thing to have so many children, isn't it? About it looks like about a third of the congregation just left. Praise God. God is holy. Some hear the word holy and holiness and immediately think of a bunch of rules and regulations like the Pharisees of the New Testament. I probably say it too much, but the old adage, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. To some, holiness is about what you don't do. Back at Moody Bible Institute, for example, when I went there, we couldn't use playing cards. There was no beards. Obviously, no alcohol. There was a frowning on worldly amusements, like rock music or movies, at least in theaters. Some Christians believe we should have no TV, and we should have, and the list can go on. But today, many go to the other extreme and think God is not really all that concerned with how we live day by day, and sin doesn't really matter. Many think God is like us, just a little more powerful, a little bigger. Maybe they call him the big guy or the man upstairs. And people think they will somehow manipulate God. I'll say some prayers, or I'll show up at church Sunday and not be too bad, and I have nothing to worry about with God. After all, I've never murdered anyone or robbed a bank, right? But God is holy and exalted above us all, and we should tremble at his very name and holiness. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Out of all the prophets, probably my favorite. I have a lot of favorites, but Isaiah is wonderful. 66 chapters from the one prophet Isaiah. He pauses in chapter 6. He's 1 through 5. He's been rebuking the people already, bringing a word of judgment and calling them to repentance. Don't you know you've strayed from the Lord, the Holy One of Israel? He even talked about their worship services in chapter 1. They're meaningless. I want your hearts. I don't want this outward worship stuff that doesn't mean anything. Why is Isaiah so concerned with honoring the Holy One of Israel, one of his favorite names for the Lord? Because he saw him. He saw his holiness, and that's how he became a prophet. We're going to read the whole chapter. We'll focus mainly on verses 1 through 8 today. Isaiah chapter 6. If you'd please stand, if you can, for the reading of the word. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us first, like Isaiah, behold God's terrifying holiness, verses 1 through 4. The root meaning of the word holy is debated, but probably means to separate or cut off. To be holy is to be set apart. When God set up the system of the Old Testament, only the priest could go into the most holy place once a year. Everything else was set apart. It was cut off from the common, from the people, just to walk in to God's presence. Well, here Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, at the bottom of his robe, perhaps he's mainly just seeing his feet, if you will, the bottom of the Lord on this throne. And these fiery ones, the seraphim, the word seraph means burning one or fiery one, are calling out continually. God is set apart from all other beings. He is other. There's none like him. Hannah's praise in 1 Samuel, she says, there's none holy like the Lord. Now we're going to talk later, we are to reflect his holiness, but he is absolute. There's none holy like the Lord, for there's none beside you. There's no rock like our God. Revelation 15:4. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is the undying holy king. This takes place in about 740 BC, in the year that King Uzziah died. Who was King Uzziah? A man who'd been mainly godly, but tried to do the priest's job instead of the king's job, and was struck with leprosy. He treated God unholy. I'm gonna disobey what God says and do what I want. He was lifted up in pride and then was humbled. But Uzziah had reigned for 52 years. All of Isaiah's life, he'd had this king, Uzziah. He's dead and gone now. But the earthly king, the heavenly king is eternal. When our earthly heroes die, God is still eternal. Well, the definition of God's holiness is God is exalted above all his creation, separate from all moral evil and sin, and is infinite in perfection and purity. That's based on a definition from one of my theology professors. God is not just part of his creation. Okay, there are false theologies that teach that God is part of this of his creation. He's in everything. Well, he's present everywhere. He's not contained in his universe. He's separate and exalted above the universe he created. God is thrice holy, it says here. The seraphim are calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Some have said this is referring to the Trinity, and that's true. And we talked last week about the Trinity, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Spirit. But I think it's more than that here. It means his holiness is being super intensified before us. Holy is the only attribute or characteristic of God that's emphasized three times here, and we're going to see in Revelation also. I'll never forget R.C. Sproul came to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, my seminary, and spoke on the holiness of God for, I think, 3 days. And he started out with this chapter and screaming, I mean, I'm kidding, but very, very loudly proclaiming, "Separate, separate, separate is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. Exalted, exalted, exalted." When the ancient Jews wanted to emphasize something, they would say it twice. You see this in the New Testament. Jesus says over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, "Verily, verily," the King James, "truly, truly, I say to you." Pay attention. With all the sincerity I can possibly muster, get this. Or Martha, Martha. But three times with super emphasis. There's an example of it kind of in Jeremiah 7:4 where Jeremiah tells the people, don't trust in deceptive words. And they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, meaning God's temple is here. He's in Jerusalem. He surely won't destroy us like you're saying, Jeremiah. They were holding on to that hope with everything they had, the temple of the Lord. And here it's holy, 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 get it? Three times. Holiness in God cannot be magnified enough. Notice even these unsinning creatures around God's throne, the seraphim, have to cover their eyes before God's blazing holiness. With two wings, they cover their face. In Revelation 4:8, we see a parallel picture of as John is caught up and sees God's throne in heaven, and in chapter 5, the Lamb. And in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say." They never cease. Antiphonally, we think back and forth, holy, 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 separate, exalted is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holiness is basic to God's nature and all of his attributes. God's name is holy, Scripture tells us. His throne is holy. God's love, then, is holy. His wrath is holy. God's holy presence struck terror in the hearts of people throughout Scripture. At Sinai, when God spoke the very words of the Ten Commandments out loud, if you know that, he did, and the people couldn't stand it. They begged Moses, don't let God keep speaking. We can't stand it. They were trembling for the thundering voice from his holiness. You speak to us. Moses, we need a mediator. Exodus 33:20, Moses wants to see God's glory. But he's told, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16 in the New Testament, speaking of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." A.W. Tozer, who's helpful on the attributes of God, especially wrote this back around 1960. "God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man or the unbeliever is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot imagine. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the holy. Whatever is holy is healthy, Evil is a moral sickness that must end. To preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. Some have said he's allergic to sin. Where every wrathful judgment in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation or defense of his holiness. And he ends this section saying, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. May we catch a glimpse of the holiness of God afresh from Scripture. Secondly, God's terrifying holiness reveals our unholiness. Verse 5. The first words of Isaiah personally in his book are, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Seeing God's holiness immediately shows us our unholiness. This is the common reaction in Scripture of being in the presence of God. For example, Manoah in Judges 13:22 said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we've seen God. Woe is me. Isaiah is struck with conviction of sin and exposed before the Holy One, and there's no place to hide. Isaiah is immediately aware of his sins of speech. In the blazing light of God's holiness, there's no cover for his naked sin, especially his sins of speech. There's no fig leaves of his own righteousness can cover. We all should be aware of our own sins of speech. He says he dwells amongst a people of unclean lips. It wasn't just Isaiah, it was everybody, which reveal our sinful hearts. Jesus said in the New Testament, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 15, Jesus says in verses 18 and 19, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. They were arguing over whether they should eat with, you can eat with unwashed hands and all this stuff, and rules and regs. Jesus says, it's not that, it's the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Again, Tozer continues, until we've seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they do not get it so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life, right? We've learned to live with unholiness. We're only human, right? We're just imperfect. Everybody knows. We've learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. May we afresh see the horror of our sin in the light of God's blazing holiness. Over several months in the past year or so, our bathroom lights we have in our master bathroom, we have the string of lights. They went out one by one until there was only one left. And I mentioned this with Colleen's permission, but you kind of get used to the darkness, or at least it being a little darker. And it's hard to see dirt when there's not much light. And then one day, Colleen put all new lights in, and wow, you could see everything. There's some dirt over there, some dust, some stuff I should have cleaned up, and et cetera, and there it all was. My point in mentioning that is that's how we are with sin, isn't it, and compromise in our lives. We can get used to darkness and dirt in our lives. It's not so bad. It's what we become accustomed to, right? We can get used to that little white lie or that one porn site or the lust for money and wealth and control or power. The closer we get to God and his bright, holy glory, the more we see our own dirt and sin. And we should cry out afresh with Isaiah, woe is me. And come unto God in repentance for cleaning up. because God's terrifying holiness, thirdly, should lead us to see our need of atonement. Verses 6 and 7. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal. He'd taken the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth. And some have said that must have been painful, the eradication, burning off his uncleanness, right? And said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We need God to cleanse us of our sin, or we cannot stand in his presence. Isaiah needed to have his sin atoned for. He's cleansed with the hot coal from God's altar. The seraph pronounces, your sin is atoned for. What a wonderful, precious truth of God's grace. Today we know it's through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. From the blood that Jesus presented to the Father on the altar, real cleansing comes from God through his Son, Jesus Christ, to eradicate the filth, the dirt of our lives. The whole Old Testament system showed we had to approach the holy God through a mediator, through a go-between and the blood of another. You couldn't come into God's presence without sacrifice, the altar, and blood. And we learn in the New Testament, the punishment falls on God's servant, Jesus, and he sheds his own blood for us. The New Testament, in fact, tells us Isaiah was seeing the glory of God the Son, even here in chapter 6. Where do we get this? Well, John 12, 37 to 41. John is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And he quotes from Isaiah 53 about the passage of the suffering servant. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, quoting from chapter 6, which we just read at the end, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. And here's the summary of this. So notice he quotes from Isaiah 53 and chapter 6. Isaiah said these things because he saw his, Jesus' glory and spoke of him. The one sitting on the throne, the God the Son, is always the visible God. No one's ever seen God. God, the one and only, has revealed him. John 1:18. He saw Jesus sitting on the throne. Even here in Isaiah 6, God the Son. John unashamedly tells us Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and also his suffering. Chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, pierced for our iniquities, that passage. Without the atoning work of Christ, no one can stand in God's holy presence. Jesus himself is holy. As you read through the New Testament, here's a great passage, Mark 4, 37 to 41. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? It's written in such a way, you don't care, do you, Jesus? And these guys are fishermen, most of them. This was a horrible storm. It talks about the storm as like a hurricane or even like almost like a tornado type winds. It was some sudden, shocking, and horrifying. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. The original is two words, hush, silence. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You have to imagine this, these huge waves and the wind coming, all of a sudden Jesus stands up, says two words, and it's absolute calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Notice verse 41, and they were filled with great fear. Literally, they feared a great fear. Now these fishermen are really afraid. Not by the winds and the waves, but in the presence of Jesus. And said to one another, who then is this? They're terrified that even the wind and the sea obey him. They suddenly realize, at least afresh, that Jesus is no ordinary human. He is the Holy One himself amongst them. Have you ever realized that? The glory of Jesus. Jesus' holiness caused awareness of sin, just like Isaiah. In Luke 5, 8 through 10, the setting here is Jesus is speaking in Simon Peter's boat. He's borrowing it for a pulpit. And then he tells them, after he's done speaking for hours, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Peter says, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, because you say so, I'll do it. And they let down the nets, and you know, they start breaking. There's such a large number of fish that suddenly appear, and the nets are breaking. They call their partners, James and John. They come over, and their nets are also breaking. The boats are laden down, begin to sink. Biggest catch ever. For all you fishermen, man, this was the greatest day ever. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. This Jewish guy that believes that there's only one God, all of his life is only one saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, those great words, he says all through the Gospels and in Revelation when John sees him, do not be afraid. Be afraid, Simon. From now on, you'll catch men. And the next verse, actually, you don't have. It says, and they left everything and followed him. Jesus is no ordinary human. Peter realizes he's in the presence of God, and he falls down, immediately aware of his sin. I'm a sinful man. Jesus is the Holy One himself. John 6:69. Jesus said some hard words. You gotta eat my flesh. You gotta as basic as eating and drinking. You gotta do that with me and in a relationship. And many left him. And he says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed." Listen to this last part. "And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter acknowledges Jesus is holy. And only in Christ then can we today be holy. God imputes and imparts holiness to us so we can serve him. We can only truly serve God and be his representative after being cleansed in his atonement. Isaiah is commissioned after his cleansing. When he's cleansed and the sins atoned for, then he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" "Here am I, send me." Isaiah hears God's call then and responds, being in right relationship with him. Only the vision of God's absolute holiness, though, will sustain him and us through a long, unsuccessful ministry, or even a successful ministry, right? Because he goes on, "How long shall I proclaim this message, God?" Until everything's wiped out. Judgment comes and wiped out again and again and again. Although the chapter ends with hope, right? The holy seed is the stump. There's going to be a holy remnant. God's not done with his people. He's always got a people, even though it's maybe small. What's going to sustain Isaiah through years and years and years of no one listening is that he has seen God in his holiness, and he knows God called him. And it's about being faithful to God. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what people say, think, respond. It's not up to us. It's up to we're to be faithful with the word, and so Isaiah was. But only in Christ's imputed holiness do we stand before God. I want to share some good news. Philippians 3:9 says, Paul talked about, he considered everything rubbish, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The glory and wonder of the gospel is that in Christ Jesus, God sees us clothed with Christ's righteousness and holiness. How could we ever stand before God? We are unholy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do. But because of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the 1563 Heidelberg Catechism could say about how you write with God. Part of that reads, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I'd never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I'd been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Wow. That's how any of us will ever stand in his presence. It's because we're clothed with Christ. That's called positional holiness, or the different names for it and so forth. But I wanted to go on to say there's a progressive holiness also now. But God still commands us to be holy and seek holiness. In 1 Peter 1, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, set apart, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's for New Testament believers. You be holy. Hebrews 12:10. For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. He wants us to reflect his holiness. God is progressively imparting holiness to us right now in Christ through the Bible and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, but his disciples, sanctify them. It's the same word as holy, the root word. It's holyize them. That's not really a verb, so I can't really say it. Holyize them, or set them apart as holy in the truth. Your word is true. In this life, we never achieve perfection, okay? But we are to pursue holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It goes on, talks about don't fall short of God's grace. Don't be sexually immoral and ungodly like Esau. Sold his birthright for a meal, for lusts. If we have no desire to live for Christ, we probably do not belong to him. That's a warning. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, what are the promises? You read the previous section about being God's holy people, set apart for him. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. That's our task right now as believers. But bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We choose the fear of God, right? Living holy means we are to be set apart for him, not like the rest of the world, but distinctively different for his glory. Holiness is not just not doing certain things. It is what you do. Loving one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another, building one another up, giving up your rights. Read through the New Testament what Paul says about holy living. Holiness is a positive holiness. Spiritually healthy. We are separated unto God. We are to think differently, talk differently, and act differently from the unbelieving world around us for the glory of God. Holy living means sin no longer reigns over us, but Christ reigns over us. Exalting God's holiness means we do not want to profane his name because we love him. We don't want to profane his name by living for money or stuff or looking up for number one yourself or sexual immorality. Living holy means Christ is number one. So some concluding questions for us. Do you have unclean lips or an unclean life? Has God's holiness driven you to the cleansing power of Christ? Have you ever cried out, woe is me, I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm hopeless without Christ? Has the searchlight of God's word shown you the darkness? Have you run to Christ as Savior? Someday you, all of us, will stand before the Holy One. Stand before the Holy One. Are you clothed in Christ? as your righteousness, as your holiness. Without Christ, we'll never enter his presence. We need Jesus Christ. And then, do you live differently from the world in your values, thinking, goals, and actions? The world says it's all about you. Holiness says it's all about God and his glory.